The Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus said, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, 'Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me.' Then he will say to those at his left hand, 'You that are accursed, depart from me in the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they will answer, then also will answer, 'Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?' Then he will answer them, 'Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." The Gospel of the Lord.
You may be seated. There's a lot of talk about kings in the Bible, but there's a time even before there were kings, at least for the Israelites. After they were led out of slavery into freedom, into wilderness years, and they practiced a new relationship with God and their autonomy as people who were no longer enslaved, they had leaders like Moses and Joshua, and then they had judges, people who functioned like prophets and generals and kind of deciders for the community. The adults in the room, if you will, while they're figuring out what these rules look like for their country. But at some point, the people got a little restless, and they felt a little bit of peer pressure because they looked around at all these other countries, and they all had a king. And Israel was the only one that didn't have a king. And I think they might have been feeling a little bit left out. They wanted something to look at and to say, that's the one who protects us. That person's power reflects how powerful we are. And so they asked one of the prophets for a king. And the prophet was really offended and went to talk to God about it. And God said, don't take this personally. This is not about you. This is about their relationship with me. This goes all the way back to that golden calf. They are looking for something tangible. And they don't understand that a relationship with the king on earth is not going to be their saving grace. In fact, it might create even more problems for them. And so I want you, prophet, to go explain to them what kings do. Make sure that they understand what's in store. And so the prophet went back to the people and said, here's the deal. This is what kings do. They take all the best land. They sugarcoat bad news and make you think you're getting what you want. They're going to tax you heavily. They're going to take your children to war and fight battles that are based on what their ego wants, maybe not what your people need. And it's not going to be about you. It's not going to be about the welfare of the community. It's going to be about the legacy or dynasty of one. And it says, in 1 Kings, it says, maybe it's in 1 Samuel, we know we still want one. So once they were all on the same page about this, they knew what they were getting into, and they still wanted one. God said, all right, well, why don't you go anoint Saul, and he can be their king. And they started having kings in Israel. They only had 3 kings, Saul, and then David, and then Solomon, before Israel split into 2 separate kingdoms. And they started having kings faster than you can memorize them in Sunday school or confirmation. Some of them were assassinated. Some of them were just morally terrible. Some of them said they were listening to God and they weren't. Some of them were doing exactly what God wanted and the people revolted against them because the people wanted something different. Maybe you have never been part of a kingdom, a citizen of a place that has a king before. But we do know this pattern, right? Where we go looking for perfection and power in earthly rulers and we expect them to represent us just the way we want and fix all of our problems and make it easy for us, not only in a communal way, but on an individual level too. So sometimes I have a hard time connecting on Christ the King Sunday or Reign of Christ Sunday to all of this regal language. But we do know something about power and authority as American Christians in the West. And I think that this holiday is still very much for us. We heard a story from the lectern just now about Jesus coming to people and saying, I was there when you were helping the people who needed help, when you were giving them clothes, when you were feeding people who were hungry, when you were welcoming people who were strangers, when you were visiting the prisoner. I was there. I'm your king, and I was with the least of these. Which isn't something we see very often from our leaders, right? They might go to a place that's been affected by a hurricane or a storm and do some sort of press conference and say, we've got your back, and then they get back on their plane and go home to their nice warm bed. But Jesus is talking about something different. He's saying, when you help the least of these, when you see your neighbor and you look at them with love, and you are changed by the way that you love them and they are changed, I'm there. And that's a blessing to me. That is the work of my kingdom. A complete counterpoint to how we might think about power early in the scripture and in the world today. But Jesus is up to something, reminding us about the power of plowshares and the power of accompaniment and the power of paying attention and the power of empathy. Jesus knows that we aren't perfect, that we miss opportunities all the time, but Jesus also knows that we have that capacity in each one of us. And when we see it happening in the world, it cracks us back open again to hope. So I'm going to ask you, if you feel like turning to a neighbor and talking to a neighbor, great. If you'd rather take some reflective time and write on your bulletin or a pew card, take a minute to share about or write about a time this week you saw kingdom power at work, God's kingdom power at work. Somebody visiting the prisoner, or helping the hungry, or welcoming the stranger, or loving the least of these. I want the space to get louder than when we were singing earlier, with talk about the kingdom breaking into this world and happening here and now, this week in our lives, in the stories that we read, in the relationships we have. So think about a time this week you saw or experienced God's kingdom coming, the way that we heard it described in this text. I'm going to give you a few minutes and go ahead and get loud. You're allowed to move, Lutherans. All right, finish your thought. I mentioned before you started sharing your stories and your noticings that I think that this holiday, even though it's one of the newer holidays in our church calendar, it's only 100 years old. It's less than 100 years old. It's a good one that still matters a lot and is worth being a minor festival in our calendar for the same reasons Pope Pius XI made it up. So I'm just going to, I'm sure you all have this in the top of mind about where this holiday came from. I'm just going to remind you, okay? Pope Pius XI was Pope in the 1920s, Italian. And he would do this kind of state of the church or state of the kingdom of God Christmas letter every year. It was a tradition with popes called the encyclical. And in 1922, right after the Great War, he published one on December 23rd. And it was titled The Incomprehensible Designs of God. He wanted to take us back into the big mystery and might of God after everything had felt so fractured and small during the war. And he named that the Great War is over and there is reason to celebrate, but also true peace has not yet come to reign on earth. And true peace, he meant, was the peace we see modeled in the life of Jesus, in the way that he lived like weapons beaten into plowshares, in parables that turn everything upside down. And he couldn't stop talking about this for a couple years. And so Reign of Christ Sunday, or in some Christian traditions, it's Kingdom Tide, most of November, from All Saints all the way until Advent, Kingdom Tide. That started in 1925. So this holiday is less than 100 years old. And it's always been this recentering, recommitment, recalibration at the end of the church year, reorientating us toward the kingdom of heaven. Before we go into the season of Advent, really thinking about what we are waiting for and that in so many ways it is already here and also not yet. It's resistance to domineering ways that nations and cultures and earthly systems can distract us with their power and take us away from God, or get tangled up with God's power. He was really concerned about the uprise in Christian nationalism that he saw in Italy in the 1920s. People were conflating their passion for being Italian and the politics of Italy with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as Pope, he said, that's not what this is about. The gospel is always agitating our earthly politics and challenging them. When your politics and your faith fit too neatly together, you need to step back and see the forest through the trees and ask a few questions. So he wanted to end the church calendar really thinking about what the kingdom of Christ coming near looks like. And I'm sorry to say that in his very old age, he ended up dying in 1939, but was not very active and outspoken in the mid-30s as there was a rise in Christian nationalism in Germany and the rise of the Nazi regime. But this is what he had been fighting and preaching about the whole time that he was Pope. So when I think about this text that we heard today, I think about this vantage from the throne of God and how I can only see what I can see from my seat on the bus in this world, from my biases, from my places of judgment, from my fears, from my preferences, from my joys. But this throne that we heard about in this story has the best view of all. And the person who is both fully human and fully divine sitting on that throne has the best vantage too. They have seen and felt what it is like to be fully human, and they died on the cross feeling the full weight of everything that needs to die in order to set us free. So I get nervous when I hear texts about judgment and sheep being separated from goats. But when I remember that we are people of paradox, that we can hold things in tension that don't seem to go together, like the fact that we are both sinners and saints at the same time. I remember that I am both a sheep and a goat all the time. And I can't figure out how to untangle those two things. But there is somebody who can. And I also remember how often I read scripture from a very individual, personal lens. This text sends me way into worries and concerns about my own personal salvation and what I can do all by myself. But that's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is about beloved community and working together and loving together and remembering we all do better when we all do better. And so when I think about that, that Christ is sitting in a place with a view of how to untangle all of the stuff that gets tangled up in this world together. All of the stuff that we have a hard time separating or understanding or seeing for what it actually is. And he is the one who can pull it all apart and say, you are dust and you are stars. And that's the way it's going to be. That gives me hope for what is still to come. So God bless the little glimmers of the kingdom of heaven that you saw this week, and remember that you too are a glimmer of heaven. You embody the resurrection of Jesus Christ in this world. When you go from this place today, you get to be hope for the hopeless. And it all matters because we belong to each other for the sake of the good. And God is not finished with us yet. Alleluia, alleluia. Amen.